Lord, we just glorify you today. We're so grateful we can be together. We're so grateful that your Holy Spirit is here in our midst, that we sense your presence, that you are singing with us, God, and singing over us. Lord, there are people here today that don't just need a sermon and don't just need music. They need a supernatural encounter with a living God. So God, I ask you, Lord, to pull away all the extraneous stuff that is hindering anybody here from hearing your voice and go right to the heart of what needs to be touched today. Holy Spirit, change us. Be pleased with us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you watched the sermon last week online, but just in case you missed this, I shared part one of the message I'm going to share today last week, and at the end, I shared what I believe God has revealed to me. You don't have to necessarily believe the same thing. You might think it's outlandish and over the top. Nevertheless, I know what I heard, and so I'm going to share it again with you. And I encourage you to grab hold of it in faith for yourself. And this is what I shared at the end of my message last week. In the days going forward, we will begin to stand out amongst our lost neighbors as a people of faith and not fear. People who don't get the coronavirus like the world around us. And when we do, we get supernaturally healed. We bought the lie that God puts sickness on us to teach us something or humble us or punish us. But more and more, we're going to be like the Israelites among the Egyptians. And instead of trying to reach them by being like them, God will reach them by them seeing his favor on us. There'll be a clear separation. So here was a bold declaration that I made. I'm not getting the coronavirus. And nobody coming in this church is getting it in Jesus' name. Some would say, how can you say that? And I say, because of his word and his spirit. And then somebody would say, well, what if somebody does get it? What if you're wrong, Pastor Tom? What if is one of the biggest faith killers in your vocabulary. Secondly, what if I'm right? And thirdly, if somebody gets it, then I am wrong, and I've misunderstood what I've heard. But this isn't about me trying to prove to people how spiritual or right I am or how much faith I have. It's about God proving to a fearful, hurting, lost world that his word and his church is where the answers to all their misery can be found. Amen. That's what it's about. So we've sanitized all the entrances. But more importantly, I've anointed all the doorways with oil and declared that coronavirus has to stay outside. And even if someone came in with it, they can't pass it to anybody else. Amen. And if anybody feels like they're sick and needs healing, we are laying hands on people and believing God to supernaturally heal them. So that's my statement, and I'm sticking with it. Praise God. Amen. So now I get to preach to real people. So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me read that verse again. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So just in case you missed last week or you just need a refresher, I want to hit the highlights of last week. What I'm sharing today, the title of this message is God Pleasers in an Age of Appeasers. This is part two, and the question is, what pleases God? So in part one, I ask us, do we ever ask God what is pleasing to Him in our worship or how we live our lives? The aim of the Christian life is to please God. Amen. In fact, we read that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And I love the Greek definition of that word, aim, and it means eager love ambition. Is that your eager love ambition to please God? Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do those things that please Him. So if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we must make it our aim to always do those things that please Him. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you don't please God, it doesn't matter who else you do please. Second thing I shared was there are things that displease God, contrary to popular theology today. We have all done things that displease God, even as believers, right? Even every godly person in the Bible, like David and even Moses, did things that displeased God. But there is a difference between doing what displeases God occasionally and continually living in a manner that displeases God. The difference is like a hog that wallows in its mud hole and a sheep that falls in the mud hole. The hog's at home. The sheep wants to get out of there as fast as it can because it's not comfortable there. It's the difference between bathing a dog or bathing a cat. If you've ever done both of those, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The New Testament directs us to look at the children of Israel as examples of what displeases God and avoid it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 if you want to go deeper on that. And then the third thing I shared last week was this question, what pleases God? And I could only talk about one point, the first point, the one that's most important, the one that we've got to get if we're going to get the rest of it, and that is faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Notice, it's impossible. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not unlikely. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that's where we left off. And today, another miracle. I've only got one point and two subpoints. So God is moving, right? So this is the second thing. If you read through the scriptures, the Lord specifically shares about eight different things that He says specifically pleases Him. And so this is number two. Faith is number one. If you don't get number one, there's no point in trying to get the rest of it. But if you've got number one, secondly, doing what is pleasing in His sight. Doing what is pleasing in His sight. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, I had a friend years ago who wrote a book called Obedience, The Road to Reality. It was a great title. And she was raised in church. But she realized after she got married and her marriage was in terrible condition and in real bad trouble that she had pretty much lived her Christian life doing whatever she wanted and not in obedience to God. And as God began to deal with her and heal and repair her marriage and everything else that happened in her life, she realized that nothing changed until she started obeying God. And so she realized this is reality, living in obedience to God. I was living in a fantasy, but obeying God brings me into reality. So I said that to say that much of the sloppy agape, the greasy grace, live as you please, cause God will forgive you, unbiblical gospel being pawned on the church by both wolves and sincerely deluded believers, teaches that obedience is optional because the purpose of your life, ironically, is to find happiness, which is impossible, ironically, without obedience to Christ. Amen. We all want happiness. The thing is, we try to find it without obedience to Christ, which makes it impossible to ever find. I guess you got to sit and think about that. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary, said the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. So I often hear this sentiment. Well, I'm doing this thing that is in direct disobedience to God's word, but I love Jesus. No, no, you don't. You may have affectionate, sympathetic feelings toward him, but John chapter 14, Jesus talking, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, when I do not keep his word, I should admit to him what he already knows. I need him. I want him. But I don't actually love him any more than the man who beats his wife loves her, because he actually only loves himself and just wants to use her. Anybody mad yet? Raise your hand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something even more extreme than that. Not obeying our Lord is a form of Christ abuse. You ever thought about how when you disobey God, how it hurts him? How it wounds him? We don't think about that much, especially when we actually do it. John Wesley had a private seal. And on his seal, he put these words, believe, obey, love. They not only summarized his experience, but they really indicate the secret of the victorious life. To truly believe in the cross of Christ marks the beginning. Love is the climax. But obey holds those two together throughout your life. There can be no progress in faith without obedience. That's good preaching.
Yes, it is.
It really is. So, I've got two questions we're going to try to answer today. Number one is, what is obeying / keeping his commandments? What are they? You ever get confused about that? So, here's the short answer. The short answer is, the entire Word of God in the spirit of the new covenant. Let me say that again, because that was good too. The entire Word of God in the spirit of the new covenant. He is the Word, is he not? He is the Logos and the Rhema. And so every word in this book is him, is his commandment, is his word that we are to keep. And I know that makes some people go, oh my, and gulp a little bit and think, what? How is that even possible? So before you get out your list of rules and start checking it twice, I want to direct your attention back to 1 John 3:23 again. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In another place, Jesus said, there's two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you've done that, you've fulfilled the whole law. So how do we keep his word and obey his word? We do it by loving him first and loving one another second. If you focus on that, you're going to keep his word. I mean, do you think if I love you, I'll kill you? Probably not. There is not a topic of our walk that Jesus has not given us his written word on and his spirit in how to apply it. And he doesn't lower the bar for anybody. Remember the guy by the name of the rich young ruler came up to Jesus one day. He said, he was the pillar of the community. Every Jewish mama in town wanted their daughter to marry this guy. He was the man. And he walks up to Jesus and says, Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he rattled off 6 or 7 of them. And the guy was pretty proud of himself. He said, you know what? I've done all those things from my youth up. And Jesus said, just one thing, just one little thing you're lacking. Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And in the story, the scripture says that the young man walked away sad because he had many possessions. What was Jesus saying to him? He said, it doesn't matter if you do all these other stuff, if there's something that you're keeping from me. But I've always noticed what Jesus did not do when this young man walked away. He didn't say, now wait a minute, let's make a deal. Just give half of all your possessions and follow me on the weekends, and you'll be cool. He didn't say that. He let him go because he understood if there is a kingdom of your heart that you're keeping for you that Jesus can't have, then you're not really in his kingdom. We are in the middle of a moral pandemic that is far, far worse than this puny little physical virus that could kill your body but can't touch your soul. And we are freaking out trying to show our kids how to be safe from a virus while we're allowing them to be infected with spirits of rebellion and immorality. So I'm going to say something that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. I know of no sure way to send your children to hell than to be biblically illiterate, morally ambiguous, and spiritually uncommitted. I'm going to say that again. There is no sure way to send your children to hell than to be biblically illiterate, morally ambiguous, and spiritually uncommitted. Now, I'm going to talk about a huge area for a minute. To be honest with you, when I was preparing and praying, I said to the Lord, God, do I have to talk about this on their first Sunday back? There's no children's church, so children are going to be in there. And not only will the half-Christians not like it, some parents won't like it either, because you might have to talk to your kids some about what I'm going to talk about. And you know what the Lord said back to me? He said, no, you don't have to talk about it, but it's what I want you to talk about. So guess what I got to talk about? And here it is. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians from the city of Corinth, an extremely immoral city. They had temple prostitutes. They combined that with their worship. It was a very, very immoral city. And he writes to Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort the Lord in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So, we are commanded to be abstinent from sexual sin. That doesn't mean try not to do it, or only in certain situations, or only when we've got, like, we feel a great need. We are commanded to be abstinent. That means zero, zip, zed, nothing, nada, none. God wants you holy and happy. He wants happy sexuality for you. And your sexual sanctification pleases God. Fire in a fireplace is a wonderful thing, but when it comes out of the fireplace, it'll burn the house down. So about right now, some people are saying, what? Are you serious? This is 2020. How can you be talking like this? I've got needs. There is a pure desire, and there is an impure desire. There is a good passion, and there is lust. Lust is uncontrolled passion. Pastor, I'm young. I got hormones. Are you saying that I have to wait until I'm married? That's a really deep and complicated question, and it has a very complicated answer. So I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to say right now so you don't forget it when you leave. Here's the answer to it. Yes. I'll go a little deeper. Yes. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. Great. Sex is for God's purposes and your pleasure. It's for the purpose of procreation, recreation, and communication. Intimacy is reserved to please God and your mate. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright. A healthy sexual relationship is part of God's good plan for you with your mate. Big period. Pastor, that's so hard. My answer, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck today. I'm really not. It's just coming out. It's so hard. My answer to that is so. Do you want to please God or please yourself? Do you want to live for God or yourself? Do you want to walk in your flesh or walk in the Spirit? You have the choice. You can do either one. But the Bible's really clear. If you walk in habitual sexual sin, you are not going to heaven. Wait a minute. I'm really messing right there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, that's sexual immorality of all sorts, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I've read this a lot, but I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we always have to put verse 11 in. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So, somebody is thinking, but I became a Christian 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, however many years ago. I said the sinner's prayer. I got baptized. Are you telling me that if I am walking in habitual sexual sin, that I'm not going to heaven? I'm not telling you anything. I'm the messenger. I'm telling you what the scripture says. You can decide from what the scripture says. I regularly get people who will say things to me like, usually, to be honest, I get this from either gay people or people who are living together, not married. And they'll say, you know, I really love the Lord, but I'm living with my lover. Or now, you know, some will say I'm married to my gay lover. Or people, just regular old heterosexual, are living together, not being married. And they say, but I know Jesus and I'm saved. And I'll generally just direct them to these scriptures. And invariably, if they are not people who are wanting to repent, they'll make this statement. Well, that's just your interpretation. And so I'll say, it is my interpretation. What's yours? And generally speaking, they can't come up with a different interpretation. So then they'll fall back to, well, that was just Paul's writings. Okay. There's a lot of other scriptures we could talk about that are in agreement with these scriptures. Then they'll say, well, that was just for those days. Beloved, if it was true in AD 120, it's true in AD 2020. And if it wasn't true then, it's not true now. And if it wasn't true then, what are we even doing here? Here's the reality. Here's what's really happening when people get all messed up about this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's just a matter of people trying to make the gate wider than it actually is. 1 Peter 4:18, Peter said, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The implication is on that broad road. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul talking. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He had struggles in this area too. He said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. King James says, a castaway. So, Do we know of any preachers who've ended up being disqualified in this realm, in this area? We sure do. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual sin. Flee. That doesn't mean walk away or try to be strong. That means plunge headlong in the opposite direction. Flee. Run. Because you can catch fire very easy. We need to be like Joseph. Remember, Joseph wasn't even baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers, and he ended up being bought by a rich man by the name of Potiphar. And when Joseph was there for a short time, he was full of wisdom and integrity, and before long he was running the place. So Potiphar's wife liked him, and so she started giving him the side eye. Then she started looking at him head on. Then she started talking to him, and she got bold and brash and said, come lie with me. Do you remember what his response to that was? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against not you, not Potiphar, not even myself, but against God? Because that's the heart of the matter. If we don't see it as a sin against God, then we've got no motivation or ability to resist anything. Yes, your sin will always affect another person, those you're connected to, and yourself. But the bottom line is you're sinning against God. That's who we need to be concerned about. So if you remember, finally there came a day where Joseph walked in the house and nobody else was in the house, and I'm sure he thought, uh-oh. And the woman grabbed his robe, and instead of yielding to her, he left his robe in her hand and fled out of the house. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. And if you read the rest of the story, that caused him some temporary problems. He ended up in prison for a couple years because of it. But he also ended up being over the whole nation of Egypt because of his integrity. So I get how hard this can be. I'm going to be really honest with you right now. We've been married 43 years. Every psychological test we ever took said we shouldn't get married, much less date. That we were completely incompatible. By the way, experts can be wrong. They're wrong a lot. But to be very honest, there have been seasons in my marriage where I've thought, Lord, is there somebody out there I'm more compatible with? I'm just being honest with you. When you ask those kinds of questions, God doesn't actually really answer you. But I got the impression that God was sitting there when I asked that, looking at me going, really? And so I came to this conclusion, maybe there is somebody out there I would be more compatible with, but nobody I could leave my wife for and still please God. I'm just being really honest here. We talk about this all the time. We were talking about at the dinner table last night. Somebody said that me and Kirsten were alike, and I thought they said Pam. And I said, what? And everybody said, yeah, you guys aren't compatible. But you know what? God has worked it out. Iron sharpens iron. And that we know exactly what that means in our home. And it's good. We have a good marriage. By the way, this doesn't apply to just sex. You want me to give you the list? I'm going to give you the entire list of what this applies to. You ready? You got pen and paper? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. There's the list. Abstain from every form of evil. Write that down. Every form of evil. We're not just talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about any form of evil. F.B. Meyer was a famous preacher, and he had this encounter with God before he got famous, and he wrote it down. I want to read it to you. He says, "One solemn night, I knelt before Christ and had the holy light of His Spirit turned on the one thing in my life that was sinful. It had accumulated there, and I was hardly conscious of it. I knew that I had not the power that a Spirit-filled Christian ought to have. That night I resolved that I would not sleep until I had fully surrendered to Christ." This is a preacher now. "It seemed as though Jesus was at my side, and as if I took from my pocket a bunch of keys and took from the bunch of one tiny key and handed the rest to Christ, saying, 'Here are the keys to my life.' He looked at me sadly and asked, 'Are all here?' 'All but a tiny one to a small cupboard. It is so small that it can't amount to anything.' He replied, 'Child, if you cannot trust me with everything, you cannot trust me with anything.' I said, 'Lord, I cannot give you the key, but I'm willing to have you come and take it.' He did so, and then went straight to the cupboard, unlocked and opened it, and saw there a thing that was hideous. He said, 'This must go out. You must never go this way again.' The moment he took the thing from me, he took the desire for it out of my soul and filled me with his peace." There are some things, there have been things in my life, I couldn't really give them to the Lord. I just had to fall and say, "God, I don't have the strength to do this, but if you will take it, take it." And he always honors your honest cry from the heart if you want to follow him. Which is my last question. How do we obey God and keep his commandments? We all know what we ought to do, but the how is where we get in trouble, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:1, I want to remind you again. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." How do you do it? Some people will say that's a really lofty goal, but come on, can anybody really do this? Has anybody here ever made a vow like, "Okay, God, I'm never doing that again. This is it. I'm done. I'm never going to do that again." Or a vow that, "Okay, God, I'm going to start getting up at 5 o'clock every morning, reading my Bible for an hour and praying for an hour. And I'm going to fast twice a week and I'm going to serve you with all my heart." Anybody ever made similar kinds of vows? I know I have. And it usually lasted, you know, a week, 2 weeks. Some really good folks make it 3 weeks. Okay. Here's what you need to understand. That isn't how you do it. That's not the how. Won't work. Never has. You've tried it many times. It's never worked. So what works? Romans 8:8 says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Not might not, but cannot please God. David Wilkerson, who's a man that I respected for being, he's with the Lord now, but he was a really holy guy. He said this thing about obeying God and keeping his commandments. He said, "It can't be a burden or a complicated set of rules. It must be something I can easily do. It must be of love." See, here's the bottom line. This is true for me, I know. We don't obey enough because we don't love enough. There are several ways that we can obey. We can obey like a slave. You better do this or you're going to be punished. I'm convinced most of us obey God with this kind of fear motivation, which is not the proper motivation. You might be very obedient that way, but you're not happy about it. That's what's called compliance. A lot of us live a life of compliance. Or we obey because we need to. We need that job, and then we transfer that over to spiritual things, and we tithe because we need God to bless our finances and things like that. But the best way to obey is because you want to, right? The more you want to obey, the more you will obey. You can do what pleases you as long as what pleases you pleases God. Right? You can do whatever pleases you as long as what pleases you pleases God. So there's the key, getting our heart to where our heart is pleased to do what pleases God. That's not always that easy, but it's not impossible either. The foundational concept in the new covenant is when you're born again, a brand new orientation, disposition, desire to please God is implanted in you like an ovum in a woman's womb. It's implanted there. James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, there's no way you can do the word unless you receive the implanted word inside of you. It is the incorruptible, undeniable, unbeatable word of God that has made you a new creation, a new man or woman, a God-loving, God-desiring, God-pleasing, blood-covered child of the living God who can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Am I speaking the truth or not? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," the Philippians always obeyed. If Philippians can do it, can anybody else? "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Do you catch what he's saying there? He's saying, I want you to work out what is already in you, what got implanted there at the new birth. I want you to work it out. Most of us don't see it that way. We look at it as something that I'm supposed to do out of responsibility. It's my duty to do this. And the truth is, most of us obey out of law rather than grace. See, here's the thing. The law is to keep my flesh in check. The Spirit working by grace through faith is to release my new man to joyfully and fully obey. Did I lose you? You're all like staring at me like that. Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So true obedience is not gritting your teeth and doing the right thing. That's compliance. But true obedience is doing on the outside what you want to do on the inside. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? It's doing on the outside what you actually want to do on the inside. I've also discovered this. I've been pastoring a little while now, and I've found out that most people do what they really want to do. You're here this morning because you really want to be here. There's people not here because they really don't want to be here. Amen? You pretty much do what you really, really want to do. You live a sexually pure life because you really want to. Or you don't live a sexually pure life because you really don't want to. God never takes your choice away. It should be pleasurable to obey God. Philippians 2:13, let's read that again. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. John 14 said, if you love me, you will obey me. And if you don't love me, you won't obey me. Your choice. Always our choice. And here's what I'm trying to get at. Love drives obedience. With the decline of love comes the decline of obedience. With the increase of love comes an increase of obedience. Now, I believe sometimes we have to start with compliance, but then we need to replace law with grace and rules with love. Did you know that sunflowers are always growing and always throwing off a lot of seed? You know why that is? And do you know why they're called sunflowers? Because a sunflower, when the sun comes up in the east, the sunflower turns its face toward the sun, and then all through the day as the sun travels across the sky, the sunflower goes with it. It always keeps its face turned toward the sun all the way until the sun goes down in the west. That's why it's always growing and it's always bearing a lot of fruit. There might be a correlation there. You think? Can you put that two and two together to keep our face toward the sun? I've learned that if I take my gaze off of Jesus for 1 minute, I'm susceptible to anything. I can fall so far, so fast, if I quit looking at Jesus. It's not in me, it's in Him and what He puts in me. You cannot obey God without God. If you want to obey God more and be more fully pleasing to Him, instead of trying to do better, go deeper in love and abide in that love. Get out of the shallow end and go deep in love. Last scripture, John 15:9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, remain, dwell in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The answer is always abide in His love. That's always the answer to really, that's the answer to everything. Would you bow your head, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now to search our hearts. We ask you now, God, that we would not be confident in our flesh, in ourself, in our abilities, but that we would be totally dependent and reliant on you to follow you. Oh, how we need you. And while your heads are bowed, I want to ask, is there anyone either watching online or sitting here who would, with your upraised hand, say, Pastor, I don't even know God. I need to give my life to Jesus. I've never been born again. I need Jesus as Lord of my life. Would you raise your hand if that's you? So I think there's some that are more in the boat of we've just been withholding some corner of our heart. We've got a key to our cupboard, to a cupboard that we don't want to give up to Jesus, or we can't give it up. We've got to ask Him to come take it. Would you do that today? Would you just give it to Him? Would you invite Him to take it that you might be fully pleasing to Him in all things? Why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to repeat a prayer, ask you to repeat a prayer after me, including people that are watching us. If you mean this prayer, just pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I've wandered from You. And Lord, I want to fully please You in all things. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe He died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I choose to follow Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help me to go deeper in love that I might more fully please Him. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to close with a song, and if you need prayer, if you need hands laid on you, either way, either hands laid on or you just need prayer in some form or fashion, just come to the altar, stand 6 feet apart, and we'll pray. We'll be done at the end of this song.
Through it all, my eyes are
Well, my sense is that there were a number of people that wanted to come forward but didn't come forward for whatever reason. And I'll be happy to stay and pray with people as long as you want me to. Or we can talk this week if you give me a call. But God is good, and this has been so good. Very therapeutic for my soul, for you to be here. So it was wonderful to be able to preach to real human beings. So thank you so much for coming, and God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. Amen.